Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. When I was a social worker, I remember one day two of my colleagues went to visit a family that neither of them knew well. The usual social worker for the family was on holiday, but some concerns had been reported and they needed to be looked into. Having been to the family home, they both wrote up a record of the visit. And it was interesting to see how they each said something different and they'd honed in on different aspects of the same scenario. If you're a regular here at St. Nick's, you'll know that we're in a series on a Sunday morning in the weeks up to Easter, thinking about the death of Jesus on the cross. Today we move on to looking over the next 4 weeks at what the four gospel writers made of the cross of Jesus, as they experienced, some of them at first hand, the events of that first Good Friday. We have four versions of the same events written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And like my story of my social work colleagues, they each choose different words and details and emphases, all recording the same events, but with their own distinct perspective. To use another picture, it reminds me of sitting in a beautiful square in a city like Barcelona or Madrid, which has windows all around the square. And if four people throw open a window on each side of the square and describe what they see, what they say will have plenty in common, but each person will have recorded from his own angle, and their account will contain different details. The fact that the gospel accounts of the cross are different does not suggest that they're not historically reliable. In a way, there'd be more reason to doubt their reliability if they were all simply the same. These different perspectives were written within just decades of Jesus' death, and so they appear within the lifetime of eyewitnesses, and the detail backs up the culture and geography of Palestine in the first century. So we can be confident of the historical reliability of the Gospels, and so of the fact that a man called Jesus really did live and die. There is good, strong evidence for that fact. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each pick out details in a way that builds up the kind of picture of the crucified Jesus that each wants us to see. They all devote much space to recounting events around Jesus' death, and they each choose what's relevant to the audience for whom they're writing. In writing his gospel, Matthew, who we heard from today, is addressing primarily Jewish readers. He is keen to show them who Jesus is. His purpose in writing is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one of God that the Jews were waiting for, someone who would deliver his people. So given that that was the focus that Matthew gave to his gospel, let's look at the events around Jesus' crucifixion through that lens and see what Matthew tells us in these events about who Jesus is and why Jesus died. And if it's helpful, do keep your Bibles open on page 999 for our reading. 999, that's good as well, isn't it? So who is Jesus? Matthew seeks to show that Jesus is the Messiah primarily by showing how Jesus, in his life and what he did, fulfilled the Old Testament. Time and again, Matthew drives home his basic theme in his gospel that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament predictions of the Messiah. So in chapter 1, and this will be familiar from Christmas, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us." There it is, right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Matthew describes how God's plans and purposes are fulfilled in Jesus, and how his life and death fulfill Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. This is his evidence as to who Jesus is. Tucked away in our passage today is Matthew's use of two psalms, Psalm 22 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and Psalm 69. Psalm 22 speaks to us of how Jesus was mocked, It gives a description of crucifixion in the piercing of feet and hands. We read that the garments were divided among those around him. And we hear Jesus quote the first verse of that psalm from the cross in verse 46 of today's reading. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 69 echoes verse 34 of our reading today. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. There was a clear appreciation by the Old Testament prophets that God's servant would suffer. And although Matthew doesn't refer directly to Isaiah's prophecies about the suffering servant, they are there in his account. He has portrayed Jesus' innocence in a trial that's full of illegal practices where they looked for false evidence. And he's sentenced to be crucified unjustly, therefore. And we see today in verse 27 how silent Jesus is as he is stripped, mocked, spat on, and beaten. Like a sheep before his shearers, he did not speak, as Isaiah puts it. And so, emphasizing Jesus' innocence, Matthew points to the deeper reasons given by Isaiah underlying his death. The servant was pierced because we had sinned. He was crushed because we had done what was evil. He was punished to make us whole again. No aspect of the drama of the death of Jesus is there by accident. Every detail was anticipated. Who is Jesus? Matthew, in fact, uses the mocking to help his readers think about that question. Hail, King of the Jews, say the Roman soldiers. Those who pass by say, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. The religious leaders say, he's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus is mocked and rejected by the Romans, by the Jewish people, by the religious leaders, even by the criminals on their crosses beside him. He is described as the King of the Jews, the Son of God, the King of Israel. What Matthew teaches us is that Jesus is the Messiah, but he is the crucified Messiah. And that itself is an absolute contradiction and a shock for the Jewish readers. They would never put those things together. Those who mock Jesus and name him so sarcastically don't realize that it is in the cross that his mission is accomplished, that it in fact demonstrates that he is the King of Israel. He is the Son of God. He has chosen the Father's will and does not come down from the cross. Jesus is in fact the one in control. In the same way that he chose the path of the cross, we see his decision not to take the painkiller that they try to give him. He cries out strongly from the cross and gives up his spirit like a deliberate act of the will, not a slow ebbing into unconsciousness. Who do you say that Jesus is? Perhaps to you he is a figure of history or a good moral teacher. But Matthew would wish us to conclude that he is more than that from what Jesus said about himself and the voice of the Old Testament prophecy. C.S. Lewis may be familiar to you. He's probably best known as the author of the Narnia Chronicles. And he said this, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be mad or he'd be the devil. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else insane, or something worse. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Today we have prayed for Jacob and Lucy that one day they will decide for themselves who Jesus is, and they will decide to follow him. But that's a message for us all. Don't let your life pass without taking the time to think about who Jesus is. And for some of us, the place for that to begin is here today. And so then there's the second question that Matthew's account of the crucified Messiah helps us to answer. Why did Jesus die? There's a little anonymous saying that goes, and I quite like it, it's not particularly Christian, but it says, what appears to be the end may really be a new beginning. And it seems to be true of Matthew's account of Jesus on the cross. He says very little of the facts of the crucifixion, the physical facts. He's more concerned with why Jesus died. With Matthew, the cross ends not with despair, but with signs of a new beginning, dramatic and life-changing signs. And let's look what happened. As Jesus hangs on the cross, darkness descends on the land for 3 hours. And for his Jewish readers, they would have been reminded of the prophet Amos in the Old Testament, where darkness covers the land on the day of the Lord. The cross speaks that the day of the Lord had arrived, a day of judgment, of God's displeasure, but also when mercy is poured out so people could be free. Jesus experienced this darkness of the agony of separation from his Father. Isaiah tells us that sin separates us from God and he hides his face. Jesus, who has walked closely with God all his life, experiences distance from God because of our sin. So how important is that last breath that Jesus breathes? He dies, and so sin is dealt with. All our sin, our guilt, and our shame. 1 John 2 describes it like this. We have a friend who speaks to the Father for us. He is Jesus, the blameless one. He gave his life to pay for our sins. But he not only paid for our sins, he also paid for the sins of the whole world. And in verse 51, there's that event that happens when, as Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And this gives a really vivid picture as to why Jesus died. This curtain separated the holiest place from the rest of the temple. Only the priest could go in there to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people so their sins would be forgiven. The curtain was torn, and now no longer was the ceremonial law needed, or the laws about sacrifice. No longer is faith about religion, but now it's about relationship. Everyone can come to God, come straight into his presence. Everyone can come because of what Jesus has done. And we can come before him with confidence to know his love and his forgiveness. And then out of Jesus' death comes a taste of resurrection, this mysterious moment when there's an earthquake, tombs come open, and holy people are raised to life. Jesus died that death may be defeated, and resurrection is made possible. This event points to what will happen to Jesus 3 days later, and points to the future for us. And then finally, in verse 54, we see the effect on the Roman centurion and those with him who had been guarding Jesus on the cross, who've watched him die and see these strange things going on. They exclaim, "Surely he was the Son of God." After all that sarcasm and scorn, the title of Son of God is restored as the proper title for Jesus. And so, in the response of those Roman soldiers, Matthew tells his Jewish readers that followers of Jesus will in fact come from all nations of the world. And of course, that includes us here today. Who is Jesus and why did he die? Matthew speaks to us of the crucified Messiah. He wants our attention to be held by who it was that was nailed to a cross at Calvary. He wants us to know who Jesus is, the true Son of God, the one who fulfills prophecy and who can satisfy our need and longing for rescue and safety. What seemed to be the end at the cross was really a new beginning. The way to God was opened for us to come just as we are, whatever state we are in. We do not have to try to please God anymore. What Jesus has done is enough and always will be. Where are you with all this today? You may think it's rubbish, but I would challenge you to go away and read the Gospels and think. You may be quite interested, but you're not convinced. Well, here at St. Nick's, it's not too late to join the Alpha course that began this week. Or you may know that today you need to say yes to a life lived with Jesus. I'm going to pray as we close, and you might like to echo this prayer in your heart, whether it's for the first time or to reaffirm your faith in Jesus. And if this has been you, do speak to Will or myself or the prayer team afterwards, because we'd love to encourage you. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things in my life that have been wrong. Please forgive me. I turn from everything I know is wrong. Thank you for your love for me, that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.